This is my favorite one. He said, then Jesus gave them this illustration. This was taken from Luke chapter 5 when they talk about fasting with Jesus. And then Jesus gave them this. He said, this illustration, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch the old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined. Isn't that true? And the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment, wear and tear. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. Love that wine, Brent. Hallelujah. For the new wine would burst the wineskin, spilling the wine and ruining the skin. New wine must be stored in a new wineskin. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine. Amen. Father God, enlighten us with your word, Lord. For there is some truth hidden in your words, Lord. And only the Holy Spirit can enlighten and enrich our hearts and our lives from your word, Lord. Bring forth life in your word now, Lord. Take the life out of that word and implant that life into our lives, Lord. That our lives will be a living epistle of the word of God. Bless us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. You know, I love wine. I'm not a drunkard. I don't drink wine to get drunk. The maximum I'll take is 2 glasses if I do drink with my wife. And I love Shiraz red wine. Amen. I don't like drinking every night, but there's some nights when I feel I just want to have a glass of wine, I'll take a Shiraz. And then there are different kinds, Merlot, Shiraz, Pinot Noir. There's so many kinds of wines. Why do you choose Shiraz? I don't know. Wine drinking, let me tell you, is something that is acquired. It's an acquired taste. Being a Christian and understanding and receiving God's presence is an acquired thing that the Spirit of God brings into your life. You cannot force yourself. Amen? Think about it. You cannot pretend or force to be there. It's something that God implants and it becomes an acquired thirst and hunger for God. Amen? I love wine. This morning I want to talk to you about some wines. But you know, I like that part. He said, when you drink wine, if you're a wine drinker, you know, you never put another kind of wine in the same glass you drank. You never. You wash it or you take a new glass. You know why? Because the new taste will not be the taste you like. The old taste is still there. That's what he's trying to say. Eh? The old. So even though if the new wine is a good wine, you will never appreciate the good because you still got the bad one in your mouth. Think of it. Try, go back. If you are a wine drinker, you try to do it. But if you don't, I'm not encouraging you to drink. But Jesus, in his life, he used illustrations that were relevant, were practical and understandable to the people he was talking to. And I thought when I looked at this for a couple of times, I read this verse and I said, what was God trying to bring across? What message is hidden there that can reveal something new for you and I? There's a revelation there. They were talking about fasting and Jesus talked about wine. Hey, what's going on? They were talking about fasting and Jesus comes out with this parable of patching and wine. There's no relevance. But hidden in there is a truth that this morning I hope by the grace of God I can excite in your hearts and in your minds what the truth is. I'm sure many of us often hear this. God is doing a new work in our church. God is doing a new work in my life. God is doing a new work in my community. God is doing a new work in my ministry. Have you heard people say that? It's a common cliche today. Eh? Wow, God is doing something good. Wow, God is doing something good. Wow, but maybe when they say this, it means that God is doing a revival in their life. Or maybe there's an outpouring of God's Spirit in their life. Or maybe there's an angelic visitation. Isn't that true? How many of you believe in angels? Man, let me tell you, I believe with all my heart that there is an angelic visitation that God will allow in our lives. When Mary was conceiving the birth of or conceiving baby Jesus, who came and told her the message? Angels. Angels came. Angels singing on high. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are angels, friend. And God allows angelic visitation into your life. So when people say God is doing something, it could be one of those reasons. Or maybe they just mean God is moving. Hallelujah. I can feel. You have people say, I feel God move. Amen? It's good. I'm not against all that. But what troubles me is that same person who said that, or that same group, or that same church, 3 weeks, 1 month, 6 months down the road, they are back to square one. Then I begin to wonder, was there a move of God? Does God move in short terms? You may have said that. Wow. But suddenly, 6 weeks down the road, you are worse off than when you started. What has gone wrong? Something must have gone wrong. I'm sure the visitation was true. I believe it all my heart. But what happened? How come the outcome of that visitation is not long-lasting? Have you ever thought of it? I work with drug addicts, and I know a friend. Wow, Pastor Miso, this morning I came out to the altar. God zapped me. God zapped me. You know the word zap? Lightning, zoop. And then tomorrow he's back to drugs. And I wonder, where did the zap go now? The zap zipped out of his life. Yeah, people say that. And so much so that this cliche becomes so part of our language and vocab that every time we use it. But I don't know. I did a bit of research, and there was a group of Christian sociologists, who looked through this. They invited people who have had this experience, sat down with them, talked to them, and asked them all this. And then they discovered something. That as God zaps us, as God visits us, as angelic visitations happen, we ourselves still want to hold on to the old. We want to hold on to the old. We don't want to let God take away everything. We feel vulnerable and exposed and naked if God takes away everything. Amen? So the carnality within us, hold back. What did Paul say in Romans 7:15? The things I should do, I do not do. The things I should not do, I do. Why? Deep within me, the inner depth, the recesses of my heart, there is a war going on. The carnal war and the spiritual war. The one I succumb and feed will rule my life. I did drugs, friend. I never went to a rehab. I only had one visitation from God. Just once. I smoked 100 to 220 sticks of cigarettes a day. I had one visitation. Till today, friend, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs. Just one visitation. I sat in my room and I felt a powerful light, and I knew it was an angel. And from that day, I've never gone through any withdrawal, any patch program, nothing. I was patched up by Jesus. And I asked myself, when I looked at this, I said, are we just getting used to this cliche that everything happened? We say, I got zapped. No. Look carefully. When God zaps you, He changes you forever. Amen? It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. The things I do is because He empowers me. And that's why Pastor comes, I can do all things to Christ. Nothing is impossible for me. Because why? Christ is in me. I can live that life. I can walk that life. I can live the new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, all things become new. And this morning, I want to look at this wine and wineskin episode. What does it mean? If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel talks about a beautiful place called Shiloh. Have you heard of the name Shiloh? And actually, Shiloh is a place where God visits. It's a place of God. Amen? God visited them. That is where Samuel heard God speak to him and responded. That is where Eli and his sons were pastoring the church there of Shiloh. Shiloh was a place that God chose, God built, God visited, God did miracles, God did so much for them. But there came a time when God erased Shiloh. He said, I have no longer need for you. The name Ichabod came up. God has left Shiloh. Listen, a place where God ordained, a place where Samuel received the call,
a place where Eli and his sons were priests. That same place, that same wineskin, the same wine became bad. And then I thought for a while, I look at the relationship with this. And then I realized that was a place during Judges, during Jeremiah, during 1-2 Samuel, that was a popular spot. How can God, who started a new work, erase it? God started it, huh? Shiloh is of God. Then I look at your life and my life. Do you know God has the power to remove our lives? God has the power to bring this church up or this church down? Amen? God has the power. Because if this is His church, we survive. Amen? You know, last week I was talking to a couple of guys, and this guy was talking about bitterness against the church, and you know, he said all the churches are hypocrites, churches are all, you know, he kept ranting away, and I said, please, go rant in the toilet, sit in the toilet and just rant it out. I said, when you get angry, sometimes you say things you regret. And then I was thinking for a while, and when he went off, I looked at the Bible, and the Bible says, in John, what did Jesus say? Upon this rock I build. What church? He said, I build my church. And what did he continue? He said, this church, nothing of Satan, no onslaught, no attack, no blasphemy, nothing will prevail. Amen? Thank God for the church. Never hit the church, friend. Because you hit God, you hit him below the belt. He said, and I thought God's church will never. But then, I look at Shiloh. That was God's church. That was God's church. And then I looked at it deeper and I said, why would a God with full of grace and mercy and love destroy that church? Then I realized there are two things in the history of Shiloh that I think God is speaking about this. Number one, in the church of Shiloh, Eli and the sons became too sluggard, lazy, indulged in sin, and kept living a life that they were almost prostituting in the church. And God does not tolerate this. The first thing was that the church became a worshiper of idols. Idolatry rose up in that church. Then I look at today's church. A lot of churches, the mega churches, have got a lot of idols. I've heard people tell me, Pastor Miso, my pastor said this. I said, no, but the Bible. He said, no, my pastor said, that's a sign of idolatry. Anything refer to the Word of God. I was in Singapore. I met a few pastors, and some of them have adulterated the Word to their convenience. One. Two, they changed the Word to the way they are doing. They say, see, we are doing it, and the church is growing. It's growing. It's growing. So, don't mend something that is not broken. Just flow. Idolatry. In Shiloh, the idolatry rose so much that the sin became intolerable. The fragrance coming up to God was so bad, was pungent, that God had to do something. He gave them time. He sent prophets. He sent people to warn them, but they chose not to deal. Therefore, the wineskin of Shiloh became contaminated. It contained the sicknesses and the sin of the day that God Himself could not fill that place anymore. You know, when you drink wine, I go back to wine, a bit of 101 on wine, you never pour another kind of wine or you never top up your wine glass until you finish it. If you're a good wine drinker, you finish it, and then you have a next. You never keep it stale, and then you top up. Nah. It's gone. No good. Do you know wine breathes? Wine can breathe. He said, I feel so good. Hallelujah. No, it breathes. It's like life. The church breathes. You breathe, friend. If you don't keep your life with God, if you don't breathe that breath of God, you allow things into your life. God could never do anything for Shiloh. The only alternative he had was to erase. Shut it down for good. Bring judgment on it. If Shiloh can go down, you and I got to be careful. Shiloh, the place of God. This morning, I want to bring a warning to our lives, friend. Don't take God for granted. God is doing great things. I believe it all my heart. From the time I came and I talked to Irene, I said, I believe God is going to do something great in this church. But in order for God to do something great, He has got to do something grave. G-R-A-V-E. He's got to take off something. He's got to cut us down. He's got to remove things. He will remove people. He will remove things. Because God does not allow one iota of the old to be in the new. You know, I had a time in church where our church was growing, and then suddenly we had, you know, always when it's growing, trouble starts. Trouble never starts when you're not growing. When you're a baby, nice. When they start growing up to teenager, hey there, young adult. They say when the kids are baby, the mother suffer from backache, you know, carrying them. Then when they become teenagers, the mother suffer headache. What the hell, this kid? Where did he get this? What did this? And then when they become teenagers and get married, the mother suffer heartaches. Oh, I lost my kid. You know, when you start growing with that growing spurt, a lot of things come in. Especially in a church. Suddenly some people get a revelation from God. Whoo, and they become smarter than you and the pastor. They're smarter than the word of God. Like as if somebody came and sucked their breath and put a new one in. Suddenly they become smarter. Suddenly they want to tell you what to do. They've never been to Bible school. They hardly read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation except from front to back page. Yet they have the audacity to tell you. And then when you don't respond, the murmuring murmurs. Murmurs. And then it gathers momentum. And then people of like-minded stupidity, the signs of stupid you must see on TV, the stupidity draws stupid people. Birds of the same feather flock together. And likewise, it was growing. In Shiloh, they grew so much, they never worshiped God anymore. They never got up. Do you know, friend, repentance is not a one-time thing? Do you know that? John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins and repent, He will hear and heal. The church at Shiloh stopped repenting, stopped calling on God. They stopped everything. They did their own thing. And then God said, oh, you think you can cut me out of this deal? You don't know who is the man that runs the deal, man. They brought in a third party and they tried to knock him off. Huh? And God dealt a heavy blow. Eli, you read the story of Eli and his sons. Pastor of the church. Leader of God. You, the leader of your family. You watch your life. Watch your life. God took down Shiloh. Then I thought for a while, therefore God is saying in us, to us is this. You want me to do a new thing? How many of you want God to do a new thing in your life? I want every day I wake up, I say, Lord, make this a new day, Lord. Make it better than yesterday. And the Lord said, yes. Therefore, I must remove yesterday totally from you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I can start a new one. Amen? And I believe the church that God is going to do something new. Be careful. I look at big churches. The other day I sent Pastor Kelvin a little share from Facebook. In America, the new wave is taking. People are moving away from mega churches. The dawning and the becoming of house churches are blooming all around the world. Where people don't want the hype, where people don't want the showmanship, where people just want to sit down and say, God, speak that we may hear. Speak, Lord, that we may do. Speak, God, that our lives may be transformed, not conformed. And so I believe if you really want, then you got to be careful when you ask God to do something new. There are a few things I want to share with you that God will definitely have to do. One thing God will want to do is He wants to prune you. How many of us like pruning? You know, every time I prune the roses, I get poked. And then from a nice flower, I want to cut the tree down, you know. What pain, because I don't like needles. Plus the thorn is like a needle. And then sometimes I don't know the thorn poked me, it's bleeding. And my, why are you bleeding? I said, oh, must be that thorn, you know. I'm going to get it. I'm going to even him out. Cut the thorn away. That's what I do. Sometimes I shave all the thorns out. But you know, God wants to prune. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to prune? He may take away something so dear to your life. He may take away the things that you hang on tenaciously in your life. He may take away the things that you have put your life in investment to, and then he'll take that away. You know why? My God is a jealous God. Amen? He wants all of your love. I'm a jealous husband also. Yes, I am not ashamed. I love my wife and I want her to love me. I won't share with anyone. Honestly, I won't. Legally, don't cross the line with me. That is not jealousy or possess. That's the actual heart of love. That's the actual heart of God. God loved us so much that he wouldn't even let Satan have a share. He said, I want it all for me. Amen? God will prune your life, friend. God will probably break your hips for you and change your name when he does the pruning. God will prune. Number two, God wants to break up the fallow ground. Your soil that you are on is dry and hard. And God wants to break up the ground. You know, when you break up the ground, it's not easy. But when you break up the ground, that's when you can start harvesting and growing. God wants you to break your fallow ground. In my understanding, in your life, your fallow ground is what is your foundation. What have you built as foundations in your life? You know, I always like these two things in life. I believe in negotiables and non-negotiables. When my kids were young, I tell them these are non-negotiables. Don't talk, don't waste your breath. Negotiables, we sit down and talk. Has your life been built on God's non-negotiables? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and everything within you. Cry out, I love you, Lord. What is your foundation? Do you believe in God? Good. The next one, do you trust God? Believe even the demons believe in Jesus? Do you know that? They hear his name, they run. So they must have believed that he got power. Belief is first level. Do you trust God? Trust is this. Now, because I trust you, I entrust my life into your hands. Believing, I still own my life. I believe you. Trusting is, I give you my life and let you run my life now. God will shake the fallow ground. Your grounds need to be broken. You know, if you do a bit of research on Israel today, I'm an ardent follower. I'm a Jewish guy. I got Jewish blood in me. Seriously, I had a transfusion of blood. And I looked at Israel. Today, Israel has turned the desert into vegetation. They have turned dry desert land into farming land. If they can do, can you imagine the God of Israel can do greater things? That is it. I'll make streams in the desert. Hallelujah. I'll make streams. There is not one stream in a desert, but there's an oasis. Where the water comes, I don't know. Honestly, it's all underground. You can go miles in the desert, no river. Then you come to a little oasis. Wow, nice and cool the water. So cool. You want to dip yourself in. But there's no river. The rivers are underground. They call it the aqueduct. They got systems that bring. But God wants to break your grounds. You know, if God breaks your ground, I tell you this, means he takes you down. And he'll build you on solid foundation. How many of you want to build on solid foundation? You know, my dad is a civil engineer. One of the stories my dad always tells us is that he said, in order to go this high, you got to go that deep. And he said, you spend 2/3 of the building construction building the foundation, 1/3 the top. Because if you don't do that, someday, some storm, some shake and move, you come down. God wants to deal with your foundation. He wants to prune you. He wants to deal with your foundation. He also wants to deal with your heart. You know, our heart is a store, a vault, V-A-U-L-T. That's where we hide a lot of things. We call it the inner depths or the recesses of the heart. We hide things inside. He wants to deal with your heart. He said, I'll turn this heart of flesh, a heart of stone, into a heart that would love God. Amen? You know, some of us don't realize we got hatred in our hearts. of bitterness. It has become so a part of our hearts, they cannot feel anymore. It's only God that can come and separate that hardness from the heart and say, the reason why I can't do anything good in your life is because your heart is hardened. I believe God wants to do, friend. My cry is, God, I don't know how many days, years, months, or weeks I have, but God, give me a new heart. Amen? Didn't David, after his sin, he said, Lord, create in me a new heart. A heart that will run after you. No wonder God could call David a man, what? After my own heart. He didn't run after God's power. He didn't run after God's positions. He didn't run after possessions. All he wanted, he said, God, I want your heart. For in that heart of God is a vault of all that your human life could aspire for. It's in the heart of God. What are you chasing? What are you chasing in life? If you want God to do this, start chasing for his heart. Didn't the proverb say, above all else, guard your heart? Why? For it's a wellspring of life. How true? Physically, yesterday, no, 2 days ago, was it Saturday? I had a full medical, a full. This one is really F-U-L-L. They poke here, poke there. Whatever they could poke, they poked. Whatever they could suck out of me, they sucked out. Eh? You know, I came back and said, what are they doing? And Monday when I went, or Saturday when I went, the doctor took everything. Wow. He said, wow, Miso, he said, your heart, your cholesterol is fantastic. He said, you're good, 3.1 cholesterol. From 5.6, you know. He said, you're good. Except, he said, there's one thing, that except I don't like already. Eh? He said, your sugar level a bit. Eh? I said, okay, it's Singapore, not me. It's Singapore and Bali. Nothing to do with me. But he said, please. And then I thought, friend, the first news that hit me when he said, your heart. You know, my heart. Because, you know, that's my weakness. That's where I've had ailments. Do you know in your spiritual life, which is your area of ailment? Where is your weakness? What are you doing about it? If lying, deceiving, wicked thoughts, gossip, laziness, sluggardness. Do you know your weakness? Don't pretend I don't know. Or never say, I was made that way. No, no, God never made us that way. Because the psalmist says, you were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of him. He's not a sick God, friend. No, he's not sick. Honest to God, he's not a sick God in any form or understanding. He's a good God. So if you know your weakness, and as a church, as a community, let's work with one another to cover and protect that weakness. Don't allow the enemy to exploit your weakness. Because in the exploitation of that weakness, he divides the church. And we bring the downfall. The greatest enemy we have is not from outside, but from inside. Your greatest enemy is not your friends, your mother, your wife, your spouses. It's your own self. That's why they have this term, self-destruct. Have you heard of it? But be careful. Watch your heart. Then I look through this second, besides idling and idol worship, number two that came into the church in Shiloh, and which is prevalent in a lot of our churches, we worship the God of success. God never measured success by bigness. Amen? When he saw them building the Tower of Babel, he knew they were going to cause something. They were going to challenge God. Eh? What did he do? He brought confusion. You know why? Today, the success thing allow peers to measure one another. I went for a conference and people first ask you, how big is your church? I said, one. Huh? I remember when I said, the guy looked at me, he said, either this guy is a nut or he's sick. And I said, how many? I said, one. I said, I have one God. One God equals a million. Amen? Why do you worry about numbers? Why do you ask me? It's a sign of measurement or it's an indication of whether you are in or out. Let me tell you, church, you don't think your success equates to anything good to God. God's equation is measurement is faithful, not successful. Amen? Faithful. Eli and his sons lost the faith of God. They became no longer faithful to God. Don't ever become ungrateful. Be faithful to God. Do not let your heart be measured by, oh, we are this, we are that. Now, God cannot work in your life if you start measuring this way. Oh, I pray longer than you. I pray, I sing more. Hey, friend, don't measure this, please. Please don't do that. I've had somebody who tell me, Pastor Bishop, you know, I have a friend, he prays about 8 hours a day. How many hours do you pray? I said, none. He said, you don't pray. I said, no, I don't pray by hours. I just pray in God's time. Why measure about all these things? Because success is become an idol that robs us of our dependence on God now. It's I made it. I made it. We achieved it. Together we have done it. Together we made it. And therefore, your wineskin has become old and tattered. If God wants to do something new now in your life, He cannot do. Whatever He did, I always believe, friend, this is my, I give benefit of the doubt. Every good work, I believe, is of God. Amen? Every good work. The only thing is, if it is of God, let's see it last. Slowly, somewhere along the line, ego, pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the heart, we stray away from God. Isn't that true? Think of it. There were so many moves. Pensacola, we had it in. We had the Irish movement. We had heaps of movement from God. But it never lasted because somewhere in that movement, a man rose up and deflected the glory from God to him. Think about it, friend. The outpourings of God were real. Look at the Wesleyan outpouring. Man, it lasted. Look at the Pentecostal outpouring in the book of Acts. It lasted today. And the apostles, none of them claimed that we, nothing. They stood up and spoke what God asked them. People scolded them. They just did what God. They never deflected the success and the glory to me. And that's why a lot of our outpourings fall. We get into that ego. God zapped me. Wow, now I'm super duper. It's not about self, friend. Don't let success get to your head. Amen? Don't let success. I like to see the church grow because the success belongs to God. Hallelujah. He deserves all the glory. And I pray that our hearts will be this way. God, make us a new wineskin for your pouring. Make this church life solution more than the solutions of the world. Make us a new wineskin. That your new wine can pour. That as you pour the new wine, it will overflow from the outflowing, the overflowing. Lord, your name will be blessed. God wants to do a thing in your life. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you one that say, yeah, I am, Lord. Begin that work, Lord. And I know when we pray in our quiet moment, God tells us what we need to stop doing. He never hoodwink. No, He tells you this is wrong. And so, either I repent or I do the next one, I justify. But everybody doing, Lord. But there's no harm, Lord. I will give up when the time is right. He said, no, now. He said, now. That's obedience. And that's the hardest thing to do in our walk with God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can tithe, you can do it. But if you're not obedient, then the attitude of your tithing and giving isn't right. You cannot buy obedience with the amount or the size of what you give God. Obedience is, let me tell you, obedience is demanded by God. Not optional. No, it demands. He said, obey the Lord your God with all your heart. Obey. Yesterday when we were at the wedding, I liked the sermon this pastor shared from Ephesians chapter 5 on the marriage. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wife. He said it's not optional, it's mandatory. Because, actually, listen to it. He said in submission, you don't submit to your husband because today he's good. And tomorrow he's bad. He said, I give you a kick, no submission. He said your submission is not to your husband. Your submission is to God. The heart of submission is, just as I submit to God, I will submit to my husband. And likewise, my husband loves your wife just as God loves you. How did God love you? Even though you are a sinner, you're a liar, you're a cheat. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And I thought maybe that's an attitude of obedience we need to have that God can do. God wants to do. The word of God says that God wants to do a new thing in the lives of his people. God desperately, God sincerely, God sits above that and he's looking who and where can I put the new wine? Because you know why? He needs to make the church pure for to his bride when he comes back. He must do it. The urgency of time is really, I need to get this done so that I can come back to my bride, spotless, without wrinkle. I want to come back. I don't know about you, but when I was away, I missed my wife, my family, missed my Wi-Fi and my wife. You know, lastly, I want to tell you, think of the temple. God destroyed Shiloh. Think of the temple Jesus destroyed. He said, I'll bring it down. They said, 40 years we built. He's talking nonsense. He said, I'll bring it. You know what? He brought down a structure that these people worship. They were worshiping structure. They were not worshiping spirit. Are you worshiping structure? Or do you worship God in spirit and in truth? There are today people who are yoked under structure, programs, processes, procedures, performances. When God said, take my yoke, what? It is light. Worship me in spirit. When your worship is right, all your processes become right. You can have right processes, but your spirit may not be right. Keep your spirit, keep that spirit right. All the things that you do for God will become easy. Why? It's the spirit of God, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. You can do all this. Keep the spirit. Jesus tore down that temple to show them, you worship for 40 years this structure. I'm going to remove this structure. I'm going to show you a more powerful spiritual one, the Son of God. Maybe we worship too much structure in our life. I'm not against structure, but sometimes Paul says beautifully, he said, the letter of the law kills, the spirit of the law, life. How many of you want life? I want to breathe. I want to be able to breathe. But maybe, just as Jesus brought down that temple to show them, I cannot do anything more in this temple because that temple, the old wineskin, is battered and torn and dirty. I'm going to take it down and bring out a new wineskin. Amen? A new wineskin. And who is that wineskin? Jesus. And who is that wine poured in? The Spirit of God. He brought a new structure for us in life. And I pray that as you look at God, as you cry out, God, do something new in my life. In Isaiah, it says, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. Amen? I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in dry land. God wants to do. If your life is dry, God wants to turn it into a refreshing place. If your life is in the wilderness, he'll make a path back for you that you can find his presence. But God wants to do a new thing. Would you allow God to do a new thing in your life? God will never pour his spirit into the drain. He'll pour it into the life that he has. Amen? He said, when he died, he gave us his... Do you know that we are so blessed as Christians? We have our God living in us. Other gods live in talisman, in statues, in anything. But we Christians have a privilege. Our God lives in us. That's what he calls Emmanuel. God with us. He's always in us, with us. Isn't that powerful to know that I have God with me? You know, I want to just share with you something personal during my stay in Singapore. After Anne had left, one night, I suddenly jumped up. I had a panic attack. Like I was going to die. Honestly, I called her. And I felt death was on my life. I couldn't breathe. I was alone in the room. I opened the door. 2 o'clock in the morning, I opened the door of that flat and just walked down the road. And I went down and I walked at 2 o'clock. And I just kept interceding. And I almost bought a ticket to come back. And I was willing to cancel 3 services away and come back, but somehow God allowed me to prevail. And I came back, I had to go and see a doctor because he thought probably I'm going through depression. From the day she left on the 13th of September till I came back, I never slept the night. I slept 20 minutes, 1 hour. The maximum I slept 1 hour a night. I came back, I was really ashamed, but I kept trusting God that something, I received one of the worst panic attacks in my life. I told her I was going to die, my heart was going to stop. I couldn't breathe and I felt all enclosed, the claustrophobic thing. And I said, and I thought nobody will know if I died in that flat. And you know, I went to do the service on the first Sunday. If you know me, I'm not a pastor. I don't always do altar calls. I always leave it to the church pastor. That Sunday, I did a service in Elim Church, which has about 500 people. First time I made an altar call, I had the whole church with the pastoral team come up. And then I knew God was going to do something new. But the enemy was equally tenacious to stop that new thing in your life. Take note, friend. Every time God works something in your life, the enemy ups his antics against you. Keep God in your heart. Keep close to God. Keep the fellowship open. Encourage one another. Share with one another. Do not allow the enemy into your life because God wants to do something new. Whenever God does something new, you need to get a team of people to pray with you. That's why I think prayer is good for us as a church. More than just the morning prayer meeting, your own prayer time. When you are free, gather two or three, have a coffee, chat, and then pray. Be honest, share in your heart what you're going through, what you struggle. Confess. What did Paul say? Confess to one another your wrongdoing. We can pray for one another. But God is going to do. I tell you, church, I believe with all my heart. I don't have a date. I don't have a deadline. But I know something. There's a day coming. God is going to do something in our midst. God is going to pour out His Spirit. A new spirit poured into a new wineskin that will bring forth a new revelation of the God that we love and worship, friend. Keep your hearts ready. Keep your hearts pure. Because when that wine flows, it's only going to go into the hearts that are waiting for God. Amen? Because I believe that God started the church, nothing will prevail. Neither you nor me, nor any means, will not allow. God wants to move into His midst. He wants to do a great thing. He wants to pour wine into our lives. We need to realize the generation after us needs a glorious church. They need the glory. Look at what's happening out there. They need a glorious church to allow them the chance of making through that generation, friend. You know, someone was saying in Asia, churches are seeing young people come. In America, US of A, the most powerful, only 40% of the next generation young people attend church on Sunday. 40%. They reckon in Asia, the survey was done. In Asia, there's about 70 to 80%. Isn't that good? The generation in USA, in Europe, they found out in Europe, is even almost equivalent to the USA. Young people don't go to church. Can you imagine what their generation is going to bring forth? Destruction. Devious things. 4 kids ran down a motorcyclist. And all the papers said they were acting out the game they played. Wow, that's frightening. You got kids. You guys are having kids coming. Pray hard. Don't do it for you. Do it for their generation, friend. The church needs to be glorious for the young people. This next generation is going to need a glorious church. Anything less will not make it. We, this generation of us, at least, we had Pentecost. Amen? What are we asking God for the next generation? What is the cry of your heart? You know, I pray for my kids every day. I don't care about success and I don't care even what girlfriend they have. That's secondary. I pray that their hearts come back to God. But I pray, and that should be your prayer for the young people, friend. Cry for them. Weep for them. One day I'll share with you, I was doing a devotion, and God put into my heart the truth of why I used to do, in 2002, I did for Hillsong Conference, I did a whole workshop on youth trends. Youth trends for 25 years down the road. And this couple of months, God has been reviving in me the cry of the youth. And one day I want to share with you guys the cry of the youth, the cry that is coming from the ground. The young people are crying out. And sometimes as pastors, as Christians, as church, we have turned a deaf ear. Or we are not resonating. We are not aligned with that cry that is coming up. And this cry is going up to heaven. The young people. Someday I'll share with you what God has spoken into my heart. My heart has always been young people. Not that I despise. I love the senior retreat. I love Malcolm. I love Uncle Ken. We are all in. We're still young, man. We count backwards up. But, you know, friend, we need to allow God to do something in our lives. In closing, I want to tell you this. God is not pleased. Listen, God is not pleased by our coming to church. Full stop. Listen. God is not pleased by our coming to church. Because the coming to church can be a form of religion. Paul says that. Coming to church can be a sense of obligation. But God is more concerned that we be His church. We live like the church. Here, hallelujah. There, hallelujah. He is more concerned if you and I live out the church, be the church, because God will pour His Spirit into the church. He said, this is my church. I built it. I'll feed it. I'll nurture it. I'll strengthen it. I'll make it victorious because it's my church. Do you belong to God? How many of you belong to God? Then I'm His church. I belong to Him. Then therefore, He will empower me to live that life for Him. Don't be afraid. I tell you, fear has become a big thing today. People are afraid. People are fearful. People are fearful what's coming up. Let me tell you, how many of you believe this, that God is in control? I remember when I was going through a crisis, I called David. David Wilkerson used to be my mentor. I used to talk to him long distance. And one day I was pouring out my heart to him about 1 hour. And he said, listen, brother. He said, just stop pouring out. He said, let me tell you this. Put your 5 fingers up. He said, and follow me. God is still in control. Say this. God is still in control. God is. He said, whatever you're going through, the God that you worship is still in control. God allowed it. Just pray. And you know, it really brought encouragement. We think when we are in crisis, God has abdicated, abandoned. Oh no. He's there with you. He's there with you. Amen? Remember, God is with us. This church must prosper. This church must, my life must prosper. My life must grow. My life must be used by God. Because that's His intention and purpose. Amen? He said, I'll put new wine into you. That the old one will no longer taste nice in your mouth. But you will yearn for the new wine. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand and pray to God.